stand for the reading of the word of the Lord.
If you'll open up to the Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13 today. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of any fruit, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I hid myself because I was naked, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. This is the time of the year we call Advent. Advent means arrival. It means the time when we gather together to celebrate the first arrival of Jesus Christ, his coming. Now, we're pointing and we're looking forward to his second advent, his second coming, but during this season, we focus on his first arrival, him coming as a baby in the manger. And we celebrate, along with Christians around the world, throughout thousands of years, who have celebrated this time. And we do this pretty traditionally. We have the lighting of Advent candles. Each of these candles represents a different aspect that we are remembering and that we're joyful. Well, really, hope and joy and peace and love. And the center candle will light on Christmas Eve. It's the Christ candle. We celebrate him coming and being born. Christmas Eve this year falls just like it always does on December the 24th. And we're going to have three Christmas Eve services at different times, 1:30, 3 and 4:30. So you plan now, put that on your calendar, you look for it, and you'll want to be involved in that. We sing Christmas songs. I'm thankful Zion said today, "I don't want you to get lost thinking, oh man, these are just good old traditional Christmas songs." Now listen, we need to remember and think about what it is that we're singing. They're so rich. Our songs many times move us emotionally. These songs that we're singing today, they should move us emotionally, but they begin with the heart and the mind and helping us to realize that what we're doing during this season is we're celebrating the one who came, the one who came. Have you ever thought about why we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th? If you do a little internet sleuthing, if you just go out and Google it, you're going to find out that Christians just took over a pagan holiday and they baptized it, and then we began to celebrate this to baptize a pagan holiday. But really, it's much deeper than that. In 180 AD, Saint Irenaeus, who was the bishop of Lyon, France, he began to undertake a good study to figure out when was Christ actually born. Imagine this. He actually went to the Bible to learn about Christ. Went to the Bible, began to look in Luke, at Luke's gospel, and he began to read about how when the Annunciation, that Mary was to give birth, and it says that Elizabeth was already 6 months, and he went back to look at all of that and began to trace and began to realize that through just historical timelines. Because you say, well, how did he do this? Well, let me clue you in on this. Irenaeus was discipled by the bishop of Smyrna, in eastern Turkey whose name was Polycarp, who was burned at the stake for his faith. Polycarp was discipled by the Apostle John. We're talking three generations, almost like a grandfather to a father to a son. So it was very close. And as he begins to read and study and look at the scripture, read the Bible, he begins to recognize that John the Baptist was probably during that time. It would have been around September the 25th. So if you push that forward, the Annunciation would have happened somewhere around March the 25th, and 9 months forward would be December the 25th, which is why the church today celebrates Christmas as December the 25th, not just some legend, but something that happened from looking at Scripture, beginning to ask the question, when? When did this come about? Because you see, the Scripture is true, it is right, it is good, not just for our faith and practice, but even in, the longer we study it, the more we realize, man, this is true in our world today. And science is beginning to see that more and more and more. The first public declaration was in 366 in Rome. And from that day, we've celebrated Christmas publicly as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, during this season, Zion may have mentioned this earlier, I love this season. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love the parties. I love being able to go to parties and eat the party foods and see people and people are so joyous and being able to spend time together. I love gifts. I love getting gifts, hint, hint, but I also love giving gifts. Giving gifts is so much fun. To being able to find something that matches somebody and see the joy in their face. With each of these great things, there is a flip side to it that becomes like a downside, isn't it? I mean, like, you're thinking, your calendar is probably already full, and you're already kind of starting to get the little hives going, oh, how am I going to be everywhere I got to be? I got to be here. You're already stressed about these things. You love getting gifts, and you love giving gifts, but you're also looking at your budget going, I don't know how we're going to do this. How are we going to get all of these gifts? They gave us a gift, and I feel like now we got to give a gift. And as usual, what ends up happening is we wrap our identity in the gifts that we give, and is this gift going to be good enough for them? And really, in reality, what we're thinking is am I good enough? Have what I given them good enough? You know, some of us in here, in fact, many of us, I'm looking around, and I know some of your lives and some of what you're walking through. Some of you are walking through really deep, deep problems right now. Listen, budgets and priorities and parties, gifts, those things are not really the true problem. Some of you, you're walking through medical situations that are very, very deep and dark. Some of you are walking through times in your life right now where this is the very first year that you're celebrating a holiday like Christmas without a loved one. They were here last year, but they're not here this year. Some of you, gifts, I would love to be able to buy my family gifts this year. I don't even know if the economy, my job is so tenuous. I don't even know what I'm going to do. Some of you have very, very deep and real problems. Presents and parties are not that, they're not your problem. But I want us to think for just a moment, why do we actually have all of these problems? Why is it that we even face these? You know, we light candles, we turn lights on at the house, we decorate the tree, we wrap up all of these things as some way to maybe put a wrapping, we can just push the problem. And in reality, the problem just keeps poking its head up out of the wrapping paper, doesn't it? It just seems to keep coming. Well, why is that? I want to take us back 6,000 years. I want to go back 6,000 years because I want you to see why we actually have the problems that we have today. Genesis chapter 3, I often say that we live in a G3 world because we live in a Genesis 3 world. Everything broke. I'm going to give the punchline. All the problems that you face today, they originate in the passage that we just read. All of them. And I want us to see, I want us to be able to look, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the message today, you may go, man, this feels like a minor key that you're kind of like, O come, O come, Emmanuel. You know why it felt kind of low? You know why it feels low? Because they want you to be able to realize that in the lowness, the Lord sent Emmanuel, God with us in this. Today, I think for us to truly get an idea about why do we celebrate, we have to go back and look at why is there even a need for us to celebrate Christmas. Today, I want you to, if you're taking notes, if you're a guest here today, I always say, hey, pull out your pen, a piece of paper, thumb some notes into your phone, because there's a few things I want you to see. The first one is this that I want you to see. As we talk about the problems that we have around Christmas, is they originate in the works of the devil. Just to be real honest with you, they all originate in the works of the devil. And I want you to see that going back to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that is the serpent, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice this, the serpent was created, okay? It was created by God, but it also describes that that serpent was more crafty than all of the other beasts. This is not Hobby Lobby type of crafty that he's talking about here. This word crafty here means it's the word in Hebrew that means cunning. It means cunning, deceptive, looking for an angle so that you can get your way, get what I want, get what I desire. Have you ever known someone that you thought was cunning? Have you ever known someone that you kind of thought, I need to check their motives? Like every time they did something, you're like thinking, they're trying to get an angle, I think. This is where it originates, just to be real honest with you. It originates right here. And it says that he was more crafty than everyone else. Will you take just a moment with me and look at how some of the works of his craft are lived out? Notice, if you will, he starts by getting Eve to question what God really said. Did God really say? Did God really say what he said? Well, that begs the question, what did God really say? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. It should be just a page over. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God is speaking to Adam, and he says this, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. You're going to hear me say this over and over and over in this message. The schemes of the evil one, the work of the devil, has not changed in 6,000 years. It is still the exact same. And what he does is he comes to you and to me, he comes to us, and he tries to get us to question, did God really say this? Did he really say it? And I want to say this. I don't know if it was because Eve was like shocked that a snake was talking to her. I don't know if Adam didn't transmit what it was that God had said. I don't know what was going on there, but somehow she fumbled exactly what God said. She got part of it right. She got part of it right. Now, the Lord did say we could eat from any of the trees, but of the one in the middle, he said, don't even touch it, she said. Well, that's not what God said. God did not say, don't touch it. He says, you shouldn't eat any of its fruit. Folks, I think this is a point. I'm going to give you a little application point early here. This is why me knowing the Word of God is so very important. You know, the Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly that we're to memorize Scripture. It does tell us explicitly that we're to hide it in our heart, that we are to let it dwell in us richly, that we are to meditate on it day and night, that we are to eat it because it is sweeter than honey. The implication is that we should commit it to memory. But I want to say to you, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not sitting in the Word, if the Word is not important to you, do you know what's going to end up happening? The enemy is going to confuse you. He's going to take a little bit of truth, which is what he does. He takes a little bit of truth and he mixes error all around it. And then you get confused and you start going, your people in your workplace may look at you and go, did God really say that we X, Y, Z? And if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to get bowled over just like Eve did. That's part of his work. This is what he desires to do. This is what he tries to do, is he wants to confuse us. He wants us to not know how to handle the Word. The second thing that he does here is that he lied to her blatantly about what God's Word said. He contradicted and lied to her. Notice what he says in verse 4. After she had misconstrued the Word, after she added to it, after she didn't quote it back and use it correctly, he says this, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Folks, that's just a bold-faced lie. Today in our world, the world and all that is in it is fighting back to us and saying, listen, I don't care what that says it's wrong. It's not true. This is the 21st century. I need you to hear me say again this week, this is the Word of God, and it is true and right. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. That means it is good for all of our life. And what God says to us, He does not lie because He cannot lie. He cannot go against what it is that He's already said. So He gets her. He twists it. And then He says, did He really say that? And then when she quotes back, He says, that's not true. That's not really what that is. See, these are the works of the devil. This is what he does to us. Notice the third thing quickly here. Well, hold on. Let me go back. Do you know why he does that? The reason he does that is because he is our adversary, and the scripture tells us he is a liar. Jesus even quotes that. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44, Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees, and he says this to them. To the Pharisees, those who were against him, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the very beginning. In Genesis 3, he wanted to destroy the works of God and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Folks, when you hear someone say, that's not what the Bible means, that's not what the Lord said, I think that Bible, he's lying there. You need to recognize that is Satan. That's the devil. And when his mouth is flapping, he is lying to you. He's lying to you. I want to get a little closer for a moment here. As followers of Christ, did you realize that when you lie and that when you shade the truth, when you don't tell the whole truth, when you lie, you're taking on the character of the one whom the enemy, whom Christ came to destroy? You're falling for his work. Notice the fourth thing, or the third thing. He causes Eve to question God's goodness. He confuses her. He lies to her, and now he's causing her to question God's goodness. Notice what he says in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. His implication is that God's holding out on you. God has set these boundaries because he knows he doesn't want you to become like him. That's like a dad, a parent, a mom saying, okay, guys, listen, kids, right in here, all of this, this yard, this is good. This is life. There's so much that you can do, but don't go outside the yard. Listen, there are things out on the outside of the yard that are not good. They're not safe. Someone could take you. There's dogs, there's animals, they could bite you. And you, your child, maybe you were this child, maybe you have this child who thinks, no, I'm going over that fence. I'm going over that fence. You see, what he wants Eve to believe, and Adam, who was there with her, is that God is holding out on you. And I need you and I to both understand that God's word is meant for our growth, our life, our flourishing, not to hinder you so that you have life, so that you have life and you have it abundantly, the scripture tells us. Notice the fourth thing quickly is that he subverts God's good design for man and woman. He subverts God's good design for man and woman. And this is strikes at the heart of where we are today. The enemy, Satan, the adversary, the liar, the one who has come to destroy, you know what his major task is today? Is to subvert God's good design. The scripture tells us that God created Adam first. He gave him the command. He told him to work and to keep the garden, to care and to cultivate the garden. He gave him Eve as the helpmate to come alongside to help be able to rule and subdue and to be a part of that process with it. And what does Satan do? The scripture tells us that Satan comes to Eve, not Adam. Comes to Eve and begins to tempt her. How does he tempt her? Confuses her about the word, says that God's lying to you, he's holding out on you, and he's subverting what it is that God had designed. Guys, before you get too up in arms about your wife and Eve, you need to realize Adam was standing there with her. The scripture says he was standing there with her. I don't know if, like, he was shocked at a talking snake. I don't know if he's looking over here at the horses and going, I need to talk to them. I need to fix this. I don't know if he's checking out the trees. I don't know what he's doing. But can I tell you what I know for certain is he was being passive. He was not doing what the Lord God commanded him. And as a result, his wife bought the lie. His wife bought the lie. Notice what happens. Verse 6. Verse 6 says that even Adam, they took the fruit, they ate, and they realized immediately. Verse 7 tells us, and I want you to see this with your own eyes. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. Can you circle that phrase, eyes opened, eyes opened? The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. That phrase, their eyes were opened, in the Hebrew, it has the connotation of their senses came alive. You've probably never done this. I will tell you that I have. I've done something that I knew I shouldn't have done. Mom, dad, a boss, against the Lord. And the moment I did it, it was like my eyes were opened. You knew. You knew this is wrong. I've done wrong. Everything that I knew to be right that I went against and I thought it'll be okay. In that moment, my eyes were opened and I recognized this is where Adam and Eve are. Can you imagine what they must have felt like? I wonder, see, everything flooded back. They knew at that moment, oh, wait a minute. If we eat of the fruit, we will surely die. In that moment, do you think Adam and Eve both began to think, is it happening now? Like, or how long is it going to be? Are we going to die, like, right now? You see, the enemy is over here laughing. He knows, listen, he may not know exactly how it's going to happen, but he knows right here, death has entered into the world. They would not immediately die, but something worse would happen. They immediately experienced spiritual separation. The scripture goes on to tell us that God came walking in the cool of the day as they had done, with the implication of is that he walked with his creation, and now the creation has hidden. You see, spiritual death entered into the world. And guys, I need just to understand what he did 6,000 years ago, his work is the same today. He wants you to be deceived of the word. He's going to lie to you. He's going to use others around you to lie to you. He's going to cause you to want to be confused about what he said. You know, this is 21st century. That's old. Man, listen, that's Hebrew. That's Greek. We don't live like that. That was cultural and contextual. Can I tell you God's word is good for all cultures, all times, all contexts? This would be where you would have said, yes, amen. God's word, he never lies. He doesn't hold out on us. What he gives us of his word. See, today, right now, you may be thinking, I thought we were coming in and singing Christmas carols. I don't know what we're going to have. Folks, we have to realize that we're living in a minor chord right now. And there is a problem in our world. There's a problem in our world. There's a problem that you and I have. Gifts and budgets and parties ain't it. I'm not minimizing, you need to hear me, I'm not minimizing your medical, your relational, your finances, your the deep darkness that some of you are experiencing right now. I don't want to minimize it, but I do want to hold out to you that Emmanuel has come. He's come, and he is with you in the middle of this. But if we do not recognize that the works of the evil one are still the same today, we'll be bowled over just like Eve was 6,000 years ago, just like Adam was 6,000 years ago. You know, the scripture look with me. I don't think this is going to be on the screen. Look back at in chapter 3 at verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took and ate. Did you realize this is exactly the same thing that happens to us today? The scripture tells us, so much so in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 tells us this, that the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Folks, this is still the same thing. It's still the same thing today. And I want us to know this. I want us to be awake to it. You see, a good army, a good soldier knows what potentially is going to come. I need you to know this isn't potential. This is going to be the way that he works. This is the way the enemy will come to destroy you, to devour you, to steal, to kill. That's words. That's the word of God. This is what he's going to do to you. This is why it is so important that we sit in the word. This is why we meditate on the word. This is why we listen to the word. This is why we get in groups where the word is taught. This is why we come and we sit under the word. This is why we sing the word. This is why we pray the word. Because ultimately, his word, the Bible tells us that it is the word of God and the souls of men that will live forever. And the question is where will your soul live and where will the soul of those that you care about live? See, the works of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his work today. Can we look for just a moment? The second thing I want you to see quickly are the wounds of his work. Sin came into the world. So I want you to see the wounds that happened. The wounds that came because of the sin. Notice in verse 14, God, after he had confronted Adam and Eve, he turned and he confronts the serpent. The scripture tells us that he said to the serpent, "Cursed are you. Serpent, snake, you are cursed. From this day forward, you will slither in the dust. And from here on, there'll be enmity, there'll be hatred, there'll be enmity between you and the woman." Now listen, I'm not a woman, but I have enmity and hatred for snakes, all right? Don't want anything to do with them. If you like snakes, you're not insane, but you're just not sane, all right? I just want you to know that. The implication here is probably that the snake at that point may have had some sort of small legs. I don't know, look like a lizard. I don't know. But the implication is now he's been cursed, and he's going to slither in the dust, and there will always, always be hatred between the woman and the snake. Hang on to that till next week, please. Then he turns to the woman. I want you to look with me. Verse 16. Look at the wounds. "To the woman," he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." One verse. This right here is where the battle of the sexes began. This is it. This is where the tension between husband and wife, male and female, this is where today the enemy says that we're interchangeable. In fact, if you don't like what you are, you can go have a surgery, you can take some hormones, and you can change all that. I need you to know that is not what God's word tells us. Here is where the problem began. Ladies, the pain in childbirth, all of you at some level have faced pain in childbirth, whether it was caring, if you have children, it was either in the carrying, it was the delivering, it may have been in the aftercare of the recovery. This is where the pain comes from. This is where it originated. And I want to make sure that you hear this for all of this. These wounds didn't come because they ate fruit. These wounds are because they disobeyed God. Okay? You got to catch that. They counted the word of the enemy more than they counted the word of God to be true. Not only was there pain in the childbirth, there's pain in the rearing of children. I don't know a mom whose heart is not broken by their children in some way. Whether it is taking them to kindergarten and watching them walk off and you're crying as you go, or they drive away, or they break your heart in some way by not obeying what it is that you've asked them to do. This is where it came from. Notice the last piece of this. It says that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This passage has a double meaning. Number one, it's you shall desire him physically. You'll have a desire for him. But the scripture says he's going to rule over you. That word rule, it's the same word used for dominion, that he'll have dominion over you. That's the word that was used in the first chapter when it says you're going to have dominion over the animals and over the earth. It's the same word. This also has the connotation that you shall have a desire for your husband and have a desire for his place, his role. You see, this is where the enemy subverts God's good design. And he comes to the lady, he comes to Eve to tempt her. He doesn't come to Adam. He doesn't come to Adam. He comes to Eve to tempt her, to twist her. And from here, you have the battle of the sexes. This is the fights, the arguments that happen in the home. They originate right here. Men, before you start elbowing, you've got more ink than she does. Notice this in verse 17, 18, and 19, please. Verse 17, 18, and 19. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. That's strong. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I want you to notice something here. There are two cursings here. He curses the snake and he curses the ground. He does not curse the highest creation, man and woman. There are consequences, there are wounds that happen, but he does not curse them. And here's what he says to man. Man, Adam, because of you. Did you catch this? Because of you, man, the ground is cursed. The job that I gave you to care, to cultivate, to take care of the garden, it was going to bear fruit for you. If you didn't eat the tree, let alone you wouldn't die, you wouldn't have to work hard. In fact, he says, I don't even think we were meant to be sweaty. He says, it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. You're going to sweat. You're going to work hard. And then it's not even going to produce what it is that it was supposed to produce. It's going to produce thorns and thistles. All of this is happening. Listen, I created you from dust. In fact, all you had to do was obey. You could eat from any tree. In fact, there was another tree there. It's the tree of life. You would have eternal life. You would never die. But because of you, did you notice what he said? He said, because you listened to the woman. Now, ladies, men, do not check out right here. That does not mean that we should not be listening to our spouses. The Lord gave them as our helpmate. But do you recognize what he did? He listened to the voice of the woman who had listened to the voice of the snake rather than obey the voice of God. My wife is, I love her. She's one of the most godly women that I know. She is a gift from the Lord. But the day that she gives me counsel over and against the word of God, we do not listen any longer. We go with the word. Husbands, if you do not know the word of the Lord, you're going to fall for any counsel, even from the greatest gift the Lord has given you, your helpmate. Does that mean that you have to be all-knowing, all-powerful? You're the one who makes all the decisions. No, you're going to end up in the ditch, I promise you. The Lord gave us our wives. Wives, you need to be in the Word, walking in the Word, soaking in the Word, because we need you to help us to make some of the wisest, most important decisions. The Lord gave us together, but I need you to know, men, you're held responsible. You're held responsible for this. You see, this is why it is so important. What happened in the garden has spread to us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I want everybody to see this. Romans is in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Came in through one man, Adam. Notice it doesn't say Eve. Through one man, Adam. Adam is held responsible because this is the role that the Lord God gave him. Through one man, and death through sin. You see, death has come because the enemy, he's been about murder since the very beginning. And the way that he did that was he caused us to sin and break fellowship with the Lord God. Death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. One man is held responsible, and it cost all of us. This is why we have problems today. This is why we have budget problems. This is why we have health problems. This is why we have finance problems. This is why we have relationship problems. This is why we have cancer. This is why we have bad teeth. This is why we sweat. All of these things began right there 6,000 years ago. This is it. This is it. And we have to recognize this, because if we don't recognize it, we're going to fall for it. We're going to fall for the works. He twists the scripture. Wants you to believe it's not good for you. God's holding out on you. In fact, he's lying to you. This is why it's so important. And when we don't believe it, we get the wounds. We get the wounds. You know what the wounds are? The wounds are the consequences of our sin. Dad tells you don't drive 100 miles an hour, you may run off the road and have a wreck. You drive 100 miles an hour, you run off the road, you have a wreck. You're saved, your life is saved, but the car's totaled, you have broken bones, you end up for the rest of your life having struggles. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Don't disobey me. You eat the fruit, you don't die immediately, but you are eternally separated from God. No longer do you walk with him in the cool of the day. No longer do you have uninterrupted fellowship with him. When fellowship is broken, you recognize the guilt and the shame. Today, some of you, you're facing a problem of guilt and shame because you know, you've disobeyed what the word of the Lord says. Can I give you just a piece of good news? You know why Christmas had to come? Christmas had to come because of what happened in the garden. I want you to see this. Turn over to the book of 1 John. Not John chapter 1, not the gospel. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I read the beginning of this verse last week. I want to finish it this week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." Practice means you're trying to get good. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. You're not fighting against it. It says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." This is Genesis 3. He's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason for Advent, the reason for Christmas was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Do you know why Jesus came as a baby in a manger? Do you know why he was born in a manger, in a trough? Was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy them. Listen, this time of the year, babies and presents and lights, I love it. But do not lose sight that the reason the baby was born was because he was going to have to die because of the wounds that happened in Genesis 3. And thanks be to God, Isaiah 53, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that the way we as believers are healed from our wounds are by his wounds. The wounds on the cross, by his stripes, because he laid his life down on a cross. He paid a debt that you and I could never pay. He paid the price, the penalty of sin. That's Emmanuel. That is God in flesh, born in a manger, so that you and I might have life eternal. So yeah, the stakes are high because the works of the devil are the same. He's not come up with something new. He's rehashing the old. Always has, always will. How do we battle? By the only thing we've been given, the sword of the Spirit. That's it. You want to know why you keep falling? Your sword's in the sheath. Or you may not even pick it up. As we get into the Word, we recognize His work. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, and in this room right now, I know that there are some of you who don't follow Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Him. You've never submitted to Him. Can I tell you the greatest gift that God has given you today? Here's the greatest gift that God's given you. It's called mercy. He is withholding his righteous judgment so that you have another day to come to him. Today, he extends his mercy to you, his steadfast, everlasting love. He's not being slow. He's giving you the opportunity to respond to him. Follower of Jesus, do you know what the greatest gift of God is for you? It's grace. Here we are. Let me take this home. Here I am. Here I am. He sent his son. He destroyed the effects and the work of Satan in my life, and yet still I will fall prey to the work of the enemy. I'll let him confuse me. I may not know the word as I should. I buy the lie. I eat the fruit. In reality, I disobey the Lord God. And because he sent his son to die for me, he says, child, you're mine. I'm not going to turn you out. Come home. Come home. Don't do it anymore. But if you do, I love you. I'm yours. You're mine. Nothing can take you out of my hand. That's a beautiful hope that we have. If you're a lost person today, you go, lost? I know exactly where I am. I'm talking about lost spiritually. I need you to know, the hope you have in the next life is only Jesus. Folks, I want you to know, for us in here who know Christ, the only hope we have in this life is Jesus. Father, I love you and I thank you for today. And I ask that, Father, you would help us to recognize that you are our only hope in the midst of our problem. No matter what it is, you're our only hope. Jesus, I magnify you today. I would ask you to please save people. Move them from death to life. Take blind eyes and make them be able to see the truth of your word. For in it, there's life. There's flourishing. God, I ask today that you would continue to extend your marvelous grace to us. As your children, without your grace, we're nothing. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand.